Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, it says there, "Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Heavenly Father, Lord, help us today as we turn to your word. Lord, help this word to speak into our lives and hearts and minds. And Lord, we just pray that your Holy Spirit would be here doing his work that only he can do within our hearts. No pastor can do it. No sermon can do it. But only the Holy Spirit of God can transform lives. And Lord, I pray that you would take these feeble words that I am about to speak, and Lord, that you would use them to direct our minds and our hearts and our attention on that which you've called us to be and called us to do. And Lord, we ask all this in Jesus' matchless name. Amen. Jesus uses some pretty vivid pictures to show us what we as disciples are to look like. He said that we are to be a light in the world, or the light of the world, that we're to be a city set on a hill, that we are to be salt in the earth, or the salt of the earth. I'm getting all my prepositions wrong, of, in. But Jesus wants us to know that God expects us to be basically human expressions of him, not for ourselves, but for the sake of others. A light is something that other people will look at and see. A city is something that is visible to everybody around them, a city on the hill, that is. A salt is something that others will taste. Jesus said, my followers will be visible, they will be smellable, they will be touchable, and they will be tasteable expressions of God to other people. And he warned us to be careful not to let the light of our faith go out, just like the five foolish virgins in Matthew chapter 25. In every way, every day, we are to be living expressions of God so that others are drawn to him through our lives. Not to us, but to him. And that's what Jesus had in mind for his disciples then, and he expects nothing less of us today. So do people look at you, and do they see Jesus? That's a question for you to answer for yourself today. Most of the people that are around us on a daily basis will never open up the Bible and read it because you ask them to. Most people won't, unless they're a Christian. But even if you give them one, they might flip through it, but eventually it's going to be something that gathers dust if it doesn't mean anything, if their lives haven't been pricked, and hopefully they do read it. God's word doesn't return void. But the only Jesus some people will ever see is the Jesus that they see in you. Paul told the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 3, 2 and 3, he said, you are our letter, written on our hearts, known and read by all men, being manifested that you are a letter of Christ, cared for by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. So how you live each and every day is more important than I think we realize on a daily basis. No matter what we do, our actions in every day is either going to draw people to Jesus or push people away from him. Do we take it seriously that Jesus says we are an open letter to the world, from God to the world? Do we dare to continue living in a way that presents a fuzzy, hazy picture of him to the world? If we're serious about loving God and doing his will, we'll do whatever is necessary to get our lives in order and lined up with the Word of God. And that is the only sure way that we can present a clear picture of who God is to the world, is by living in parallel to the Word of God in all that we do. Paul writes to the Ephesians, be imitators of God as beloved children in Ephesians 5:1. Why? Because when we imitate the character of God, others will see that and they will be attracted to it. Not us, but to God. When I was in my 20s, there was a Nazarene missionary named Jack Armstrong. I think his name was John, but he went by Jack. And he passed away in 2004. I was 28 or 29 years old. And he was an amazing man. He was friends with my grandparents. When I went to Bradenton, Florida, to spend time with my grandparents, I got to go over to Jack and Janet's house And they were retired missionaries. He had been in every country in South America and preached the gospel there. He could speak Portuguese. He could speak Spanish. He was an amazing man. He was an open letter to the world. When you saw Jack, you saw the picture of Jesus Christ. And he served most of his life on the mission field. And when he retired, Tropicana orange juice. I always say buy Tropicana, not Minute Maid, because Tropicana, I don't know if they still do. I'd have to research this. But back in the early 2000s, Tropicana had this massive complex that basically housed missionaries in Bradenton, Florida. And so they built these homes, and they made them into duplexes. And if you were a retired missionary, you could live there. And so he lived in one half of this home with his wife in Bradenton, Florida. And in the backyard, he had this big ham radio that he would keep in touch with some of his friends in the mission field that were still out there. But he was one of the first people that I ever met that was in ministry as far as a full-time endeavor. I mean, all of us are in ministry as a full-time endeavor, whether we want to think of it that way or not, we are, but in the sense of being employed by the church. But he had a love for Jesus that was real. There's something about this man that if you met him, his life literally shouted that God is worth serving. I'm not sure Jack and Janet had too much in the way of earthly goods. They had some things in their house, and most Nazarene missionaries that I know don't retire with huge pensions. But whatever he had need of, he would receive through prayer. If he needed something, he'd pray about it. And God would take care of him if it was a real, genuine need. He talked about the mission field, but more importantly, he talked about Jesus every chance that he could get. He didn't have a lot of material things, but what he had, he would freely give. I have a set of cassette tapes. It's Bible, the audio Bible on tape. And I actually really like the guy's voice that reads the scripture on it. And I have that set of audio cassette tapes, and they still work in my kitchen. And whenever I'm in the kitchen washing dishes or making a meal, I just hit play and I listen to that audio Bible. And it sounds like so much like something out of the 70s, but it's pretty cool. Anyway, that's one thing that I have that he gave me. And then I think at my parents' house, there's a big spear natives down there in the Amazon made, and I don't know what to do with that. Use it for self-defense. But he would freely give what he had to whoever he met. He was faithful to God, and God was faithful to him. And he always would share his time and his love with you. 2 Timothy 2:13 says, God is always faithful. Even if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Jack was faithful to God. God was faithful to Jack. But even when we find ourselves being faithless to God, God is still faithful. And it's sometimes hard, especially when people commit a sin, it doesn't matter how small or great the sin is, all of a sudden the devil gets a hold of them and think, well, God's not going to like you anymore. That's a lie. God's still going to be faithful to you. He still loves you. He's still your judge. That's why you need to repent and get right. But faithfulness is not a quality that God just puts on in the morning and takes off at night or whenever he feels like it on a whim. It's just like his love. God is always love, 24/7, 365, eternity-wise, all the time. He is holy, and also he is faithful. How different we are from God. If somebody hurts us, how many times have I heard somebody talk about their next-door neighbor that, or their across-the-street neighbor that doesn't like something, or if our friends gossip about us, we start gossiping about our friends. If someone hurts us, we think we have the right to do the same back to them. And God's message to us is, you can walk away from me, you can ignore me, you can misrepresent me to the world, but I will never break one of my promises to you. I will keep loving you, I will keep giving you chances until you get to the finish line, which you never know where that's going to be. I'm not going to break my promise to you because you broke your promise to me. In the end, if you do not choose to return to me, then we're both going to live with the consequences of your choice. But don't expect me to come down to your level and be unfaithful. I will not be unfaithful. It's not my nature, God says. I don't have a bailout plan for you if you break faith with me, but I will continue on being faithful regardless of what you do. And it's amazing. God is faithful. He won't break faith with us. He is light, as John said, and there is no darkness in him. 1 John 1:5. John warns us that if we say that we're like him, If we say that we're like Jesus, but we keep hidden away in the recesses of our heart a little bit of unfaithfulness tucked away in the dark, we're lying to ourselves and to God. We're misrepresenting ourselves to the world. We're not being a light to the world. And do you see why God puts such a high value on faithfulness to Him? He wants us to know that we are basically His hands, His feet, His mouthpiece in the world around us to other people. And if we're not faithful, then we should beg God, God, teach me about faithfulness. Beg Him to burn faithfulness into my heart, into my character. And people need to see the faithfulness of God in our lives. Faithfulness also means consistency. God is consistent in His faithfulness. He can be counted on. He's not going to be your friend one day and then not your friend the next, or your enemy the next, I should say. How about you? Are you consistent? Can people rely on you? Do we hide our Christian behavior depending on who we're with? Does our faith go up and down with the balance of our checkbook? I'm going to give to the missions. I'm going to pledge with my mouth that I'm going to do all these wonderful things. But then when the bank account balance, or I see a new car on the lot that I got to have, all of a sudden do those pledges, my faithfulness to what I said I was going to pledge to, does that go away? How do you react to God when a family member gets sick? Does your love for God change according to the circumstances? God wants our love and our life and our faithfulness to be consistent regardless of the circumstances. What about faithfulness in the church, in the setting of the church? And when I say church, I'm not talking about that there's a building, a church board, and bank accounts, and a pastor, and there's almost like a corporate structure that exists within a church of how things run as to make things more efficient. I'm not talking about faithfulness to an institution. I'm talking about your faithfulness to each other. There's an institution, and then there's the church. The church is us. It's our relationships with one another. It's not our board, and our, although those things are important. Do we go to church when we feel like it? Do we pledge support to others when we feel like it, and then back out when we see something else that we need to do? Can your friends count on you when something needs to be done for them in their lives? Are we quick to make commitments with our mouth, but then our actions say something else? There's usually a personal cost when we make commitments to one another. And when you make a commitment to the church, to your relationship with each other, to our bonds together, especially read the book of Ephesians. As somebody told me recently, they said, I know I can serve God in my home, and I can worship Him in my home. And I said, but hold on. Have you ever read the book of Ephesians? How on earth can you keep the book of Ephesians if you're staying at home all the time? I mean, it's different if you're a shut-in, but if you have the option to go out and to be part of it, it's all about, Ephesians is all about how we work together and how we operate together and interconnect and dovetail each other, and that can never happen alone. There's no Lone Ranger Christians, and God doesn't want you to be. That's, if you read the book of Ephesians, you'll find out why. We were made for each other, and we're made for Him. So we've got commitments that we need to make to each other in the church. And Jesus, He never promised anything that He didn't do. He willingly went to the cross for you, and He willingly went to the cross for me. So are we the light of the world in our faithfulness as God is? People need to see a sunbeam, a sunburst out of us of faithfulness if we're to be His disciples. They need to see faithfulness in your marriages. They need to see faithfulness in your friendships, in your financial dealings, in all manner of things in your life. Faithfulness in keeping your word. Matthew 25:23, Jesus told the parable of the talents, and He ended it this way. He said, "The master said to the servant, 'Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things, and I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master.'" Right now, Jesus is watching your life and mine to see that if we are fit to be responsible for greater things. He's watching us. And not only is He watching us, the world watches us too. And the question is, are we going to be accurate reflections of God's faithfulness to the world? Another thing the world needs to see in regards to our faithfulness is integrity. Jesus had integrity. He had a life that was open for everyone to see. There's nothing that He hid. He wanted His disciples to see Him in every single situation. They wanted to see how Jesus reacted in the midst of stress, in times of relaxation, when He was in public, when He was in private. Jesus was not like most of us today. Jesus lived a very consistent life across the board, a completely consistent life across the board. But there are some people that in some situations you see one person, and in another situation you see another person. And we think our private lives can be different than our public lives. And Jesus' enemies paid him this backhanded compliment. Remember, the Pharisees were trying to trap him in Matthew 22:16, and sending some of their disciples to Jesus. They said, "Teacher, we know that you are truthful and teach the way of God in truth and defer to no one, for you're not partial to any." And the guys that were most against Jesus acknowledged that he was truthful, that he was faithful, that he had integrity. Even in their trickery against Jesus, they admit that Jesus was truthful. And I think, what about us when we live our lives? Even when people try to trick us and deceive us, do they acknowledge that we act in a truthful way as they did Jesus? There was no hidden side to Jesus' personality, no dark side that he had to hide. That was integrity. And people today are desperate to see lives of people that have that same kind of integrity as Jesus had. The word integrity comes from the root word to integrate. Integrity means that all of the parts work together as a complete whole, and they just connect, move completely together. And so you think about all the barriers that we have up in our lives. We have little recesses in our heart, our spiritual heart, where we have areas maybe we don't want God to touch. We keep, maybe it's something that only you know of. It's something that's completely secret to you. God wants to break down all the barriers in your life. The barriers between your homes and your public life and the recesses of your heart. He wants the way that you treat your husband or your wife or your brother or your sister, your kids. He wants you to treat them the same way that you act when you come to a prayer meeting. He wants the way you divide up your income to be integrated with the way that you teach others about giving. He wants when you speak to others to have the same integrity as if you were to stand up here and read the Bible out loud to everybody. Do we turn our witness on like a tap, turning it on and off, thinking, well, if I turn it on all the time and just let it flow and there's not a cup under there, it's going to go all over. Well, that's the point, isn't it? So Jesus opened his life for others to see. He let who he was just spill all over the place. And look what happened. Look what would happen if we do it. Think about what would happen if we do that. The Bible has a lot to say about being integrated people, people of integrity, just allowing God to have access and not just invade a few areas of our life, but the whole thing. We don't get to pick and choose where God's nature gets to come into our lives. We need to let it come into every area. Before we became Christians, we all have areas where we have talents and strengths. We have natural talents, natural strengths. Something that, you know, that we have. Some of you might have been like me. My mom used to accuse me of taking apart all of the home appliances and having it put together before she got home, because I like to take stuff apart and I like to put it back together. And usually it went back together the same way it came apart. There's a couple times it didn't and things broke. You can talk to her about that. But, you know, we have our special talents and abilities. We also have our weaknesses. And when we come to Jesus with our strengths and with our weaknesses. And oftentimes, Jesus, we don't want to do the things where we're weak. But Jesus wants to bring us to a place where all the areas of our life, our strengths and our weaknesses, are integrated and working as a complete whole and functioning for his glory. Isaiah promised that when the Messiah came, and take that idea of integrity, your strengths and weaknesses fitting together and working as a whole, Isaiah 44, "Every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the rough ground shall become a plain." That, of course, does not happen in the literal sense, because mountains just don't cave in when Jesus was born. But in a personal sense, that's what happens in the lives of a person, in the heart of a person, when we follow Jesus in spirit. God smooths out all the rough edges in your life, makes the rough places a plain. He takes all the mountains and he uses them and flips them upside down and fills the valleys, smooths the whole thing out, makes you a balanced person of integrity. And he wants your strengths, your mountains, first off, to come under his authority, and he wants your weaknesses to be filled in by him. The Pharisees had tremendous strengths. They had tremendous talents. Their lives were dominated by the law of God. You could scrutinize them by the Old Testament. Oh, look at how righteous they are. They follow every rule. The problem was, their weakness was their hearts. They had legalistic, hard hearts that would sooner bind up somebody than set them free, which was what God wanted. And this is a warning. Don't be like the Pharisees. Don't plow ahead in your own strength. Let God bring your strengths under His authority, and let your weaknesses be filled up with God, and not hide them, but exposing them to the light of God's truth, so that our faith will be integrated in our lives, and we won't be hypocrites. Because, of course, hypocrites, that's a nasty-smelling person, isn't it? If you have to translate that into smell. Here's another big issue. God wants us to let His light shine through us as we love others. Love. Love, 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 love. You can turn on the news and hear love. You can turn on a TV show and probably hear love. You can pull up YouTube and probably find things on love. We love that word love. It sounds so sweet. The disciple saw Jesus with every conceivable type of person, the lowest of the low, the Samaritan woman, the woman caught in adultery. Nobody ever questioned that this woman was guilty. She was guilty. And under the law, she deserved to be stoned. But she was released because Jesus challenged her persecutors over their own righteousness. Because in their thinking, well, there's no place in God's law for her to be reconciled because there was no love in their hearts. Jesus, the disciples saw him talking to the Samaritan woman. And it's unusual to see a man speaking so meaningfully with a woman in this context. But this woman, of course, is a sworn enemy of the Jewish people. It's a Samaritan, a half-breed, somebody that you would walk on the other side of the street to avoid. Jesus should not have had anything to do with her as a good Jew, but he did because he loved her. He shared water with her, and he pointed her towards salvation. The disciples, they would have looked at that cup of water as being something that's unclean, not to be touched because she touched it. The list could go on and on. There was no social group that Jesus ever avoided. He healed the lepers. He dined with Pharisees and tax collectors. No one was rejected by him because of their age, because of their social class, because they were too educated or too ignorant. We look at superficial things when we meet people. We look at the outside. We look at achievements and accomplishments, and we judge a person without ever getting close enough to realize that God's been working in their heart days, months, years before you ever came into the picture. And God works before we ever come into a person's life. Think about somebody that you could touch this week, or think of maybe the Holy Spirit's bringing up somebody. Think about a person that maybe you unfriended them on Facebook, or you haven't talked to them in a while. You blocked their number in the phone because you don't want to hear from them. Think about that person for a moment. And think about going and talking to them. Because long before you ever get to the point where you will talk to that person, I promise you that God has already been working in their hearts and lives long before you got there. And they may reject you. They may want nothing to do with you. The disciples saw how Jesus dealt with every conceivable action from people. No matter what the behavior was, no matter how bad it was, nothing drove Jesus away. People tried to trick Jesus. They tried to challenge him on theological matters. They tried to trip him up. They were trying to kill him. Some would welcome him as an earthly king. Others were ready to fight against him. But Jesus was the same with every single one of them. And think about how out of step Jesus was with society. He was completely going in a different direction. And that's the truth for Christians. As Christians, you've got the rush of the world moving forward on a highway. And as a Christian, we take the narrow path. We take the difficult path. It's like going backwards against that, going the other way. Jesus was out of step with society, and he spoke directly to the hearts of men and women, and he challenged his disciples to do the same, no matter what the superficial exterior looked like of a person. Oh, but we want to choose the social class that we talk to. We want to choose the religious group that they belong to. Muslims scare me. Muslims scare you. Why? You've been watching too much news. They're just human beings that need the same thing as you. Well, don't they want to kill us? Well, there might be some in their governments that there's an ideology there. But for the most part, if you meet a Muslim on the street today, you'd probably shock them if you talk to them. Talk to them. There's a good video out there, Nabil Qureshi. He was a Muslim that became a Christian. He died in 2017 of throat cancer, an amazing man. And he spent a lot of his life teaching Christians like you and me how to love and speak and witness to Muslims and how easy it was. You just show up at their events. You show them that their stereotypes of you was wrong. Be like Jesus. It's the whole point. Who do you prefer to share the gospel with? You shouldn't even answer that question unless you answer with the word everybody. Our life is a reflection of Jesus to everyone we meet, not just those we select. We don't get to say, I'm going to witness to Pete, but not to Frank, because I don't like Frank. He's a real jerk. The Bible says, yet while we were still sinners, while we were still jerks to God, he still died for us. When we choose to leave out some sinners because we think, the gospel, they're too hard to ever receive the gospel, we're showing how ignorant we are of God's power. God's power can break any human heart, no matter how hard it is. He can, in an instant, you can take somebody that might kind of send chills up and down your spine, he can take that person and just like that, can change their heart. Think of Ananias when he had to go speak to Paul. When Paul had his Damascus Road experience and Ananias is thinking, the man who is killing Christians for their faith, I'm going to go talk to him. He's going to have to chop my head off. But Ananias was faithful. He went to Paul. He talked to him. We think people are too hard to receive the gospel. If you think people are too hard to receive the gospel, if you think they're too far gone, then you are ignorant of how powerful God is. And you will fail as his disciple. Matthew 5:44 says, I say to you, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, in order that you may be the sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good. He sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brothers only, what do you do more than the others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you are to be perfect. That is one of the hard sayings of the Bible. You are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Did Pastor? I thought there's that thing people say and Christians say, I'm not perfect, just forgiven. God said, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. What in the world does that mean? That when people bite into you, that you're the same through and through, that you're a person of integrity, that you're a person of love, that you're faithful. You might not be you might not have a measure of perfection, like God is infinitely perfect, but you think of a pie, you got the whole pie, and it's a perfect pie. It's an apple pie, because only apple pies are perfect pies. Now you know my favorite. Anyway, don't buy me any, I'm trying to lose weight. Anyway, but the apple pie. So maybe I can't be the whole apple pie, but I can be a slice of that pie. I can be a slice of Jesus for the world, a very narrow slice of pie, so that the quality of the pie is the same as the rest of the pie, that I'm an apple pie through and through. That's the point of that. We're to be perfect as the Father is perfect. We are to have his character etched in our lives. It doesn't mean we're going to perform perfectly. Like the little girl who brings her dad a glass of warm lemonade on a hot sunny day. Warm lemonade is the least unsatisfying thing, but he drinks it anyway because it came from a pure heart. God can purify our intentions. That's sanctification. And it's time for us to stop calling shots about who we won't witness to and who we will witness to, who we will talk to and who we won't talk to for Jesus. Are we the hands and feet of Jesus in the world, or are we not? If you exclude people, you're not, because Jesus never did. When you turn on the light, when you become a light for Jesus, when you're a lighthouse, it shines everywhere, and everybody can see you, because it's up on a hill or up somewhere, and everybody gets to see it. So when you let your light shine, let it shine so everybody can see it, and let it shine not just in a 3 feet to the left and 6 inches to the right little narrow place, but let it shine all around. Are you the light of the world, or are you hiding your light and putting it under a bushel? You decide. I want God to clean me up. I want him to polish me up so that I'm so gleaming and bright that when people look at me, they see the reflection of him in my life. I know in a lot of ways, in a lot of ways for all of you, we all know we have shortcomings and we have things that God's going to continue to work on with us. But let him continue to make the rough places plain. Continue to let him to take your mountains and fill in the valleys and make you a consistent person of integrity and faithfulness. That's what it's going to take if we are ever, as a church, going to call people out of the darkness into his wonderful light. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your integrity. We thank you for your example. And God, today we come before you as the people of God here in Argentine. And we recognize that, Lord, in our lives, there's things every day that you point out. And you don't force your way, but you invite us to hand things over to you. And Lord, it's not enough just to give you sections of our life, but Lord, you want the deed to the whole house. You want all of it. You want all of me.